Good afternoon. It is my pleasure to be here to worship amongst you again this Lord's Day. I was here a couple weeks ago, but if you were not here, my name is Pastor Tim Collins, an associate pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Woodstock, and it is my honor and pleasure to be here with you this afternoon. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 108, verses 1 through 6. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Let us have a moment of silent prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit would be amongst us, that he would enlighten us to his word this hour. Let us pray. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me in your hymnal to 222, 222.
Oh,
Congregation, let us confess our faith together this afternoon, and we will confess together by reading the Apostles' Creed. I'm not sure if it's... do you have a page number?
67.
Okay, 67. Thank you. I should have asked that beforehand. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We would turn in the Psalter hymnal once more to 378. 378. Let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer this afternoon. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, gracious Father, Lord, we come before your throne of grace this afternoon, and we come humbly. We come acknowledging who you are, and that you are very God of very God, that you are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we are but a creature, a sinful creature, who has sinned against you. But Lord, we stand in awe that this is not where you left all mankind, that you have set out on a plan of salvation to save a people for yourself. To do what we could not do, to live a life that we could not live, a perfect and holy life, and to pay the penalty that we simply could not pay. And in that we rejoice. And we're here this afternoon to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that our worship would be honoring in your sight, that it would be in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come before you this afternoon and we acknowledge that it has been a difficult week. Lord, this afternoon we lift up to you in prayer Kurt and Jen, Philip, Jesse, Julia, Evan, and Levi. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things and that you are a great and gracious God. So, Lord, we pour out our hearts before you this afternoon. We pray for Jen and Kurt and the family as they've received this very difficult news this past week. Lord, we pray that we'd come alongside them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We lift them up to you in prayer this afternoon. We pray for the coming days, Lord. We pray for the future scans that will take place. We pray for patience as results are waiting to come in. We pray for wisdom and how to proceed through all these matters, Lord. Lord, you tell us in your word that those who pray for wisdom would be surely granted it. So, Lord, we pray for this afternoon. We pray for peace from you, a peace that passes all understanding for the Van Dyke family. We pray as a congregation, as a presbytery, that you would help us to rest in you, to find our comfort in you. We pray for the congregation of West River Road. We pray for each and every one of them here, and that you would guide and direct each and every one of us on how do we best support and love this family. Help us to give us wisdom and love. Lord, we cry out as your needy people. Lord, we know that you are not afar off, but that you are indeed with us, and that you love and take care of us. Lord, we also pray this afternoon for, as our focus for prayer this week, for the presbytery, for our students who are under care of the Canadian Presbytery. We pray for Sam and his wife Amy and his family. We pray for Sam as he labors here at West River Road and for his continued studies as he enters into his final year. Lord, we pray that you would give him strength to continue and to persevere. We pray that even now you would be raising up a place for his family to be called to. Lord, we know that you are in control of all these things, and we lift this up to you, and you are the Lord of the harvest field. We pray for Jordan Van Ameragen and his wife Leanna and children as he too enters his final year of studies. We pray for him and his health concerns as well, and we pray that he too would be given strength and that a place of calling would be prepared for him as well. We pray for Micah Barch and Ellie and their children in Kingston interning this summer. We pray that that would be a beneficial time for the Barches and for Kingston. We pray that you would build them up and strengthen them this summer. It'd be a time of encouragement. We pray for Jason Tucker and his wife Emily and his children. As Jason is even this afternoon today, he's been preaching in Stafford. We pray for him as he continues his studies and his work with the police chaplaincy in Woodstock. We pray for his work amongst the police officers. We pray that you would give him the strength to continue to point to Christ through their times of need, as these police officers do go through a lot on a day-to-day. We pray for Ilya, we don't know much about him. He's a student at Greenville and under care of our presbytery, but Lord, we pray for him and his family as they seek to move over from Europe to North America. We pray for them in his studies, and we pray that you would indeed guide and direct him as well. Lord, as we are about to turn to your word, as we read from the word that you have given us, that you've condescended to give us, we pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts to it, that we would grow in you, that you would show us Christ this afternoon, that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our walk with you. Lord, help us to put aside the distractions of this world, that we may come before you and listen of your words at your footstool. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing in preparation. 215. 215.
Yeah.
having come before our Lord in prayer, praying that the Holy Spirit would illuminate us to his word this afternoon. If you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, we'll read through verse 1 through verse 16, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll read verses 35 through 41, which will be our text for this afternoon. That's Jonah 1, 1 through 16, and Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto Jonah, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I sent on my sermon details before I heard word of the news this week, and the Lord, I believe, he is providential in all his ways, and this is the immediate text following to what we looked at last time. I pray that it would be a benefit to us all. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 41. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant word. This afternoon, we'll be looking at the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. And in this miracle, we're presented with two realities, fear and faith. And one thing we must remember throughout this miracle, and any miracle really, is this. Jesus does not do miracles just for the sake of doing miracles. He's not trying to excite the crowd with miracles. He's not trying to show off his power. Miracles are always done for a specific reason, and that is to give authority to the Word of God. So we must start asking, what is Jesus trying to teach us in this miracle? And what we find in this miracle and in the following three miracles that follow this one is that Jesus is teaching about himself in the form of contrasts. And this afternoon, that contrast is between fear and faith. And you will also notice that I read this afternoon from Jonah 1. And what you'll see is that there are many parallels between these two events. For example, in both situations, the storm was not just any storm, but a fierce storm. Both Jonah and Jesus went down into the ship to sleep. Both group of sailors feared for their lives. Both sets of sailors woke up Jonah or Jesus. In both situations, the storm was calmed by the power of God. And in both situations, the sailors and the disciples feared God. We'll not be looking at the parallels too closely in this sermon, but I just wanted to show you that just as Jonah was a prophet of God, so is Jesus the divine prophet. We even see in Matthew 12, 38 through 42, Jesus alluding to himself as the new perfect Jonah, that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so too Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that is dead. So this miracle of calming the storm is about godly fear and faith. Lord willing, I pray that as we look at this text, that the Holy Spirit would apply its message to our hearts. And as we dive into these verses, we will notice something different about them. The passages, the verses before this one has been primarily about Jesus. Jesus is the focus. And this passage is as well, make no mistake. However, it is clearly written with the disciples as the focus of the narrative. This is their trial. This is their situation and their response to this trial. And in studying this passage, we're forced to look to ourselves and ask ourselves trying questions. So this afternoon, I'd like to look at this text in three parts from the perspective of the disciples. First, we'll look at verses 35 through 37, and we'll see that they took him. They took him. And then secondly, in verses 38 through 40, we'll see that they awoke him. They awoke him. And then in verse 41, they feared him. So first, they took him. Let us set the scene. At the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus was teaching parables from a boat. After the teaching is over and Jesus explained the parables to the disciples, late that same day in the evening, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let us pull up anchor and let us cross over to the other side." At this point, we're not far from Capernaum on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we learn at the beginning of chapter 5 that their travels across the lake brings them to the country of the Gadarenes, which is on the eastern side of the lake. Now, this is where things change up a little. Jesus tells the disciples that they should cross the lake in verse 35. But in verse 36, the focus changes to the disciples. Verse 36 says, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus is the one who tells the disciples that they should travel across the lake. But it is the disciples that take Jesus along. Do you see how the narrative switched from Jesus to the disciples? Jesus commanded that they should go, and the disciples brought Jesus with them. I do not want to be charged with allegorical interpretation, but I feel this text does show us a practical lesson here. We're all saved, and Jesus tells us to go forth. So being new Christians, just as these disciples were, we head out into the world. The disciples were called by Jesus, but they still had so much to learn. They didn't even have the full picture yet, like we do. These disciples do not know anything about Jesus' death or resurrection yet, and what that means for their salvation. So these disciples obey Christ, and they head out across the lake. They have no idea what is in store for them. And the same is true for us, isn't it? When Christ entered into your life, did you ever imagine the storms of life that would come your way? So Jesus and the disciples are now crossing the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. The English translation of this verse is fine, but I think we lose something along the way. The word "great" makes this explicitly clear with an overkill of words to state that this was a great storm. If I were to read the Greek word for word, I would read something like this: a great hurricane windstorm arose. One commentator tried to explain this storm in natural terms. He said, "Well, you know, when the cool air of Mount Hermon descends and mixes with the warm air of the dry region and it flows over the water, storms like this can be expected." Wrong. This storm is so much more than that. just like the storm that hit Jonah's boat. These storms are not just natural storms that follow God's rules of thermodynamics. These storms were specially sent by God. A trial sent by God. John Calvin writes, "But on occasion, to make known to the apostles how weak and inconsiderable their faith was," Calvin goes on to say, "let us learn that whenever any adverse occurrence takes place, the Lord tries our faith." This storm is not created just to show the disciples how powerful Jesus is, but rather an occasion to try the disciples. Do they trust Jesus? Do they rest in him fully in every circumstance? Do not think that it is crafty of God to test our faith. What did God do to Adam and Eve in the garden? He tested their faith. Do you believe and trust in God? And now, with Jesus coming and being the new second Adam, we place our trust and faith in him because he has done what we could not. Do you trust Jesus? Will he bring you through this trial? When you hit trials in your Christian walk, do you place trust in your Lord and Savior, or are you frantic and try to take control of the situation? We need to stop and think. This trial that God has placed in our path was not put there arbitrarily, but rather on purpose. And these trials will come in different severities over time. And you should know that these trials are sent to put your faith to the test. So I will ask, do you trust Jesus like you say you do? Do you trust him when the bank account is nearly empty? Do you trust in him when yourself or a loved one has an illness? Or you get into a car collision? There could be trials of the soul as well. If you've never read Psalm 88, you should. This is the darkest psalm of them all. What is being described is a dark night of the soul. When you go through a dark night of the soul, do you still cry out to your Savior? Do you rest in him? So these disciples went on their journey, and they took Christ with them, and they encountered a trial. So how did the disciples respond to their trial? So secondly, they awoke him. So the waves are now crashing over the boat. The disciples are getting very worried right now. They think the boat is going to sink. They're thinking they're going to drown. So where is Jesus when all this is happening? In verse 38 we read, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." How can this be? We're about to be destroyed and Jesus is taking a nap. And the interesting thing about the parallel in Jonah is that even though Jonah was running away from God, he too was asleep. He rested in the confidence in his God, even though he was running from him. Is this not sometimes our reaction in the midst of our trials? The trial happens and things keep getting worse and worse. As the situation unfolds, we start to wonder, where is Jesus right now? Why is this happening? Does he not know that I'm in trouble? So what do the disciples do at this point? They run down to Jesus and they awoke him. They awoke him. And the disciples cried out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, you are here sleeping and the ship is about to go down. Do you not care about us?" Again, do we not do this to Jesus when we're in trouble? "Jesus, I'm in very big trouble right now. Do you not care that I am perishing?" Be honest. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, we've all been here, haven't we? I have. I remember crying out to God from my bed hours before my son Liam died, crying out, "Lord Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? Where are you?" But do you know what the strange thing is? Why is it that the disciples are only going to Jesus when the ship is about to be broken up? Why didn't they call for Jesus before this? He was in the boat the whole time. And if they realized who was with them in the boat, would they not be less frantic? God's not going to let his son die in a storm. That was not the plan. The disciples wait, and they wait. John Calvin says once more, "But they do nothing until they're urged by extreme danger. And then they're overwhelmed with such unreasonable fear that they do not think that they will be safe till Christ is awakened." So the disciples cried out to the Lord in a frantic manner. So what does Jesus do now that he is awakened? Well, let us read again verses 39 through 40. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" First, Jesus addresses the storm. We're told that Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, and he gave a divine command, "Peace, be still." In the Greek, "peace" and "be still" are written as imperatives or commands. And the hurricane stopped blasting, and the waves on the sea ceased. Jesus just commanded a non-living force to stop, and it obeyed. And we're stopped to wonder, if Jesus just commanded the storm to cease, was there any real trouble? Everyone knows that only God can control the weather. See this passage afresh from the eyes of these disciples. Jesus just commanded the seas and the wind to stop, and only God can do that. We see that in places such as Psalm 65:7, 89:9, 104:7, and from Psalm 107. Listen to these words from Psalm 107, and I want you to hear the parallels to this passage in Mark. We sang this psalm already. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. And they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Our Lord and Savior is God. Everything, including the raging storms, are under His supreme authority. And so is the trial that you are going through. From your perspective, the trial may seem insurmountable. You may not think there cannot be any satisfactory end to the trial. And not all trials end with what we think is a happy ending from a human perspective. But as Paul says in Romans, God works all things out for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we can think of one extremely large trial that every single one of us will face, unless Christ comes back first. Death. Will I suffer and be in pain? What happens? It's a trial that we must all grapple with. We will close our eyes for the last time on this earth, and we will open them to meet our judge. Do you trust that your Savior is there, even then? And what we find is that our Savior even controls the things that are not living. Our God is a powerful, mighty, and sovereign God who loves us and takes care of us. Well, the second thing Jesus addresses is the disciples. After calming the storm, Jesus turns to His disciples and asks, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And we might be tempted to think here, wow, Jesus, that was harsh. The ship was about to sink. And the disciples did go to Jesus. So what is wrong? The problem is the disciples became undone. Their fear went beyond its proper bounds. The word that Jesus uses does mean fearful, but in the Greek, the word has a more fuller meaning than that of just a fearful. The fuller meaning is timid, cowardly, lacking confidence. The disciples acted cowardly. They were panic-stricken. When they had with them the Lord of Lords and King of Kings with them the whole time. You see, the disciples were so timid or cowardly that they failed to do the thing that they should have done from the beginning. They failed because they only turned to Jesus when demise was about to occur. You've heard on movies and TV those pleas with God. God, if you only get me out of this mess, I will go back to church, I promise. Why didn't they go to Jesus long before this? Or why didn't they feel safe and secure with Jesus with them? Was it pride? Some of these disciples were seasoned fishermen who most likely saw their fair share of bad storms. Regardless, the fear that these fishermen had was not in line with whom they served. The disciples here reacted in fear, not in faith. And before we leave this, I should caveat this and ask a question. Is every kind of fear sinful and contrary to faith? We should look at this carefully, and again, I'll refer to John Calvin, who summarized this so wonderfully. He says, "It is not every kind of fear that is opposed to faith. This is evident from the consideration that if we fear nothing, an indolent and carnal security steals upon us, and this faith languishes, the desire to pray becomes sluggish, and the remembrance of God is at length extinguished." Calvin goes on to say, "Fear awakens faith. It's not at fault until it goes beyond bounds. It is dread which distresses the peace of the conscience in such a manner that it does not rest upon the promises of God." So as I conclude this point, we see that the disciples awoke Jesus. The problem is they only turned to Jesus when they thought there was nothing else to do. They exhausted all their options, if you will. Faith is going to Jesus and continually going to him. Continually, all the time, trusting in him. The storm was a trial. We have trials. We need to see these trials for what they are. Jesus calling us to strengthen our faith, to learn that we need to trust in him in all things. In our third and final point this afternoon, we'll see that the disciples' fear changed focus. In verse 38, we see that the disciples are fearful of the storm. They thought the storm would take their life. But now let us look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The disciples were afraid of the storm, and they responded with an out-of-bounds reaction. They were afraid. But what I'm about to say next is also true. Jesus came up from below the ship, and he commanded the sea to stop raging and the wind to stop blowing. And there was a great calm, a hush, a stillness. I mean, we could picture this, can't we? The boat was not rocking. The sea would have been like glass. Mark says, a great calm. So what do you think? Do you think the disciples went, "Phew, wow, wonderful work, Jesus. You really saved us this time. Remember how I said the storm was a great storm?" Well, if you look at the reaction of the disciples, it is nothing less dramatic. The Greek literally says they feared with a great fear. The disciples are realizing the fear that they had during the storm is not what they should have been fearing. Now they feared God. They're standing in the same boat with Jesus, the God-man. God himself When God reveals himself to man, we see this reaction on men. Jesus may have chosen them. They may have seen some wonderful miracles, and they may have heard some excellent sermons. But they are just starting to see that Jesus is so much more. The disciples asked the same question that Mark has been asking since the beginning of his gospel. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is he? And like I said, God reveals himself to man. We see an awe, a reverence, a fear when God reveals himself to man. Remember what happened after the sailors threw Jonah overboard. We read from Jonah. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Jonah said God would stop the storm if he was thrown over, and it happened, thus showing that God did this very thing. We could see this in other places as well. If we go back to Exodus, we see how when God reveals himself to man, people tremble in fear. God came to Moses and told him to go to God's people and tell them that God was going to free them from their slavery. Well, did the people trust in the Lord that he could and that he would do this for them? No, all they could see was their own anguish. In Exodus 6:9, we read, "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." But then God does exactly what he promised. He did liberate the Israelites. He did bring them to safety. And in Exodus 14:30 and 31, we read, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servants." So the question comes down to this: will you be full of fear when your trial arrives? Or will your fear in Jesus Christ cause you to put your trust in him? The following hours where Kroll and I sat quietly in a secluded hospital room with our son who just died, waves of fear washed over me. "Lord, we are drowning. Where are you?" And I could hear my Savior looking at me and saying, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He calmed my storm. And all honor and glory goes to my beloved Savior. I grew in him. I have been learning how to fear him more than the current trial. And it has not always been an easy road. I've been learning to call upon my Savior often, and more each day, coming to the knowledge that he walks with me in my trials. The work of the Holy Spirit showing those whom he dwells in day by day by day by day that we do not need to fear our trials because behind them all is our Savior who is strengthening you and asking you, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me that I will take you safely home to glory? And what we see is that if the wind and the sea obeys Jesus, what shall we be afraid? Brothers and sisters, how is your faith? Are you living in fear? Or are you living in the fear of God who commands even the winds and the sea? Just like the disciples, we take Jesus with us. When we are shown that when we are in Jesus, secured by his shed blood, we learn that we are as safe in the boat as we are on the shore. It is then we properly fear the Lord and put our trust in him. So when you hit trials, and they will come, and you as a congregation are entering into one, put your faith in the right place. Fear Christ. Put your faith in him. He calmed the storm. He that calmed the storm is with you. And he will not let you go. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this afternoon humbly. We've not always trusted in you as we ought. You send trials our way to test our faith, to strengthen our faith. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us this day. Help us to grow in you. We pray that even though the winds and the sea might batter us, that we would know that we are safe and secure with you. We also pray that we would not let things go so long, that we would be continually in prayer to you long before the situation seems overwhelming. Lord, we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in response 455. 455. We'll now take up our tithes and our offerings this afternoon. I see from the bulletin that we're supporting the Malawi mission, Reverend Tom and Sander Van Manen in Malawi, and we'll sing at this time 328. 328. Receive now the blessing of our God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Our doxology is 488.